My mentor has a friend in Washington State named Jerry. And some years ago, Jerry was driving his minivan up a mountain road with his family, with certain members of his family. And in the oncoming lane coming down the mountain was a drunk driver. The drunk driver lost control of his car, jumped his lane. His vehicle crashed into Jerry's minivan, and as a result, Jerry's mother, his wife, and his four-year-old daughter were killed. And so, in a singular tragic accident, Jerry Sitzer ended up losing three generations of his family. Shakespeare, in his play Macbeth, through the character Macduff, says, "Every morn, new widows howl, new orphans cry, new sorrows strike heaven on the face." And Shakespeare, through Macduff's words, is saying, every loss, every tear, every tragedy is like someone punching God in the face, throwing dirt on his character. Every heartache, every injustice, every experience of suffering seems to scream, God doesn't exist, or God isn't powerful, or God is not good. This morning on the first Sunday of Advent, we begin a new sermon series on the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth is not only a beautiful love story, but it also shows us that God is present in the everyday moments of our lives, the ordinary moments, including our moments of loss and pain and suffering. And so to set up the context for Ruth chapter 1, Naomi is living with her family in Bethlehem, and that region has experienced a famine. And at this time, I'm going to invite a longtime member of 10th, Penny Crosby, who happens to be a UBC alumnus. She's going to come and she's going to read Ruth chapter 1 for us.
Thanks. Good morning. I got to say what a treat it is to be here. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. And the man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab, and they lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And when Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and they said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they had grown up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And at this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Thank you, Penny. Let's pray together. Living God, we pray that through Ruth and her story and Naomi's, that you would open our eyes, that we might see that you are present in our ordinary every day, and especially in our loss and in our pain. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we're going to be opening up the book of Ruth today, and we're going to be seeing how, in these next weeks, how Ruth lays the foundation, creates the pathway for Christmas. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see how the writer includes Ruth in the genealogy of Jesus. Why does he do this in an era, in a first century period, where women were not typically included in these kind of ancestral documents? According to Pastor Kevin Kim, Matthew includes Ruth in Jesus' genealogy because Matthew knows that in order for us to understand who Jesus really is and what he's about, we need to look at his family tree and the stories there. This gives us a clue as to his life and his mission and his purpose. Now, we read in Ruth chapter 1 that in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, the period of the judges was a 400-year era, roughly from the year 1400 BC to 1000 BC, when the judges ruled and there was lawlessness in the land. So at the end of the book of Judges, the final words are, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, everyone did what they felt like doing. It was a time of moral and spiritual darkness. We also read that there was a famine in the land of Bethlehem. This is ironic because the word Bethlehem actually means house of bread. And so there is no bread in the house of bread. And we're going to look at Ruth chapter 1 from the perspective of Naomi, her journey out of Bethlehem, and she'll return to Bethlehem. And as we'll see in this series, her and Ruth's journey back to Bethlehem will foreshadow another journey to Bethlehem about 1,000 years later, when a young woman named Mary and her husband Joseph enter into a little town of Bethlehem. But back to Ruth chapter 1. Naomi is married. She has a couple of sons. She's living in Bethlehem. A famine strikes. And so in modern terms, she's experiencing an economic depression all around her. Her husband loses her job. They end up moving to a smaller home to save money on rent. They try to simplify their lives to cut back on costs, but their savings eventually dwindle to zero. They find themselves in the lineup at the food bank, and things are really desperate. And Naomi and her husband, in an attempt to survive and to somehow better their desperate lives, move out of Bethlehem to the nearby country of Moab. But while they are in Moab, tragedy strikes. Naomi's husband gets sick, he dies. Her two sons grow up, they fall in love with local Moabite girls, they get married, but her sons also get sick and they die. And Naomi finds herself as impoverished in Moab as she was in Bethlehem, but now she is even more vulnerable as a widow in a foreign land. And speaking of vulnerability, she is the most vulnerable kind of widow you can be. She can't go back to her parents' home because her parents are dead. She feels like she's too old to remarry and have children, and she has no adult children who can support her in her old age. Now today, thankfully, if you're a woman and you've got an education, many of you are getting an education here, if you've got marketable skills and a network, you can probably make a living. But in Naomi's ancient patriarchal traditional world, the only way a woman had access to money and power was through the men in her family. And as far as Naomi is concerned, she has no more men in her family. She feels utterly defeated. And then she hears that the famine is over in Bethlehem. And so she literally pivots and she begins to walk back. You know, there's no bus, no plane, obviously, to take her back. She begins to walk back toward Bethlehem. And when she arrives in town, the women of the town look at her and they ask themselves, they're whispering, could that be Naomi? But she looks so distraught and disheveled and so utterly impoverished that they're not sure. Naomi overhears them and she says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi, by the way, means sweet in Hebrew. Call me Mara. Mara in Hebrew means bitter. Because the Lord has afflicted my life with bitterness and misfortune. He has turned his hand against me. And when we experience suffering and loss, it can be hard to see God doing anything in our lives. It's interesting that in the book of Ruth, the narrator does not mention the name of God even once. God is unmentioned by the narrator. There are no visible miracles in the book of Ruth, no parting of the Red Sea as Moses experienced, no supernatural healings, no dramatic visions offered from heaven. In the book of Ruth, God is not at work through his visible hand of miracles, but God is certainly at work through his invisible hand of providence. And even when God doesn't seem very active in our lives through miracles or through clear signs, if we have placed our life in God's hands, God is at work through his invisible hand of providence. I've recently been reading a book by the brilliant Cornell psychiatry professor Andrew Solomon. It's a book called Far From the Tree, and Professor Solomon describes how certain families experience challenges because of the makeup of those families. He writes about women who have conceived children through rape. He writes about families who have members or a member in prison. In Andrew Solomon's TED Talk, How the Worst Moments of Our Lives Make Us Who We Are, he also describes his conversations with a woman who conceives a child in rape, people who have been unjustly imprisoned. I want to show you a clip, but I just want to warn you that his opening words are a little bit jarring because he describes a conversation with a woman who has conceived a child through rape. But let's listen to Andrew Solomon.
One of the other mothers I interviewed when I was working on my book had been raped as an adolescent and had a child following that rape, which had thrown away her career plans and damaged all of her emotional relationships. But when I met her, she was 50, and I said to her, do you often think about the man who raped you? And she said, I used to think about him with anger, but now only with pity. And I thought she meant pity because he was so unevolved as to have done this terrible thing. And I said, pity? And she said, yes, because he has a beautiful daughter and two beautiful grandchildren, and he doesn't know that, and I do. So as it turns out, I'm the lucky one. In January of this year, I went to Myanmar to interview political prisoners, and I was surprised to find them less bitter than I'd anticipated. Most of them had knowingly committed the offenses that landed them in prison, and they had walked in with their heads held high, and they walked out with their heads still held high, many years later. Dr. Mathi Dah, a leading human rights activist who had nearly died in prison and had spent many years in solitary confinement, told me she was grateful to her jailers for the time she had had to think, for the wisdom she had gained, for the chance to hone her meditation skills. She had sought meaning and made her travail into a crucial identity.
So Professor Andrew Solomon is not speaking or writing from a consciously Christian perspective, but his notion that the worst moments in our lives can make us who we are is certainly profoundly Christian. And in Scripture, we read about people who were conceived under the worst of circumstances. Professor Solomon talked about that woman who conceived a child in rape. Ruth, if you trace back her family line in the Bible, is part of a race that was begun as a result of incest, a scandal. And yet, though that's Ruth's background, she makes it into the family tree of Jesus. Professor Solomon talks about people who were unjustly imprisoned. In the Bible, there's a character named Joseph, not Mary's husband, but someone from the book of Genesis. He is resented by his brothers because he is the favored son. And one day his brothers sell him off as a slave. Joseph ends up in Egypt working as a slave for an official named Potiphar. Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph of trying to rape her, and as a result, Joseph is thrown into prison. But while he's in prison, Joseph is able to hone his gifts at being able to interpret dreams. Pharaoh hears about it. Pharaoh has this very disturbing and vivid dream and asks Joseph to interpret it. And with God's help, Joseph is able to give the meaning of Pharaoh's dream. That not only springs him out of prison, but Pharaoh promotes him to prime minister. And then a famine hits the land, the region. And as a result of being prime minister, Joseph is actually able to save his family. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that God is working together all things together for good for those who love God, for those who have been called according to his purpose. We cannot connect the dots of our life looking forward. We can only connect them looking backwards. But if you are placing your life in God's hands, you can trust that God will connect all of those dots one day. Professor Yuval Noah Harari is an influential public intellectual. He's a professor of history. He points out that there is a difference between what we experience in our life and how we narrate it later. Psychologists tell us that our memory doesn't function like a photocopier. Every time we retrieve a memory, our memory of that event changes. That's why you can be at the same event as someone and someone hears you tell a story about the event and they say, I don't remember it that way. Because we alter our memories. And if our lives are in God's hands, even though something may seem terrible and tragic right now, one day we'll look back and we'll see that event differently. We may see how God used that event to shape our lives or redeems that terrible situation in some way so that our memory of it changes. And the book of Ruth shows us how God can use even the worst moments in our lives to shape our destiny and our path. In the book of Ruth, we also see through Naomi that when bad things are happening, it can be hard for us to envision the gifts that we actually have. Naomi is in a difficult place. She's impoverished and vulnerable as a widow in Moab. She pivots. She heads back to Bethlehem. And when she walks into Bethlehem, she says, "I left full. I've come back empty." But is that actually really true? Remember when Penny read, as she is heading back to Bethlehem, her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, are in tow, and Naomi says, no, you're not coming with me. Go back home. Go back to your parents, to your households, find husbands, return to your gods. And Orpah does the sensible thing. She turns around and goes home. But Ruth says in those immortal words, "Don't urge me to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates us." You know, Naomi comes back into Bethlehem and she's saying, "I have nothing." I wonder what Ruth is thinking. What about me? I'm here. She's been incredible. She has basically said to her mother-in-law, "I'm willing to leave my parents, my household, my family, all that's familiar to me, my language, my culture, my security. I'm willing to stay with you, even though it will mean that I will be a despised minority in your homeland, probably an impoverished widow, childless for the rest of my days, in a world where family means everything." Naomi has a treasure in Ruth. The barley harvest is about to begin. Naomi isn't aware of it, but she also has an influential relative in Bethlehem that we'll be introduced to next week. But when we are in turmoil, it's difficult to see the gifts right under our nose. Think about Ruth for a moment. She says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, "I will leave my father's house to stay with you. I am willing to experience poverty if it means that you might become financially stable and even rich." Ruth says to Naomi, "I will throw away my life so that you might have one." Does that remind you of someone? Scripture tells us the Christmas story is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, leaving his Father's house so that he might be with us. Scripture tells us that though Jesus Christ was rich, he became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich in the only way that matters. That Jesus threw away his life so that we might actually have one. Naomi clings, or Ruth clings to Naomi, and in so doing is saying, "I'm willing to throw away my life." Jesus Christ clung to a cross, and he literally threw away his life so that we might experience the forgiveness of our sins and a life with God now and forever. And when we are in hardship and difficulty, it can be hard to see the gifts that we have. Naomi had Ruth, but she couldn't see her. And you, if you have put your life into God's hands, have the great, 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 great grandson of Ruth, Jesus Christ. And he cannot be taken away from you. Ruth said to Naomi, "Nothing but death will ever be able to separate me from you." And Jesus says to you, If you put your life in my hands, nothing, not even death, will be able to separate me from you. He says through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from my love, from God's love that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. C.S. Lewis, the great Oxford teacher, in his classic book, The Great Divorce, through a character named George MacDonald, says that if our lives are in God's hands, we will one day experience a reverse mirage. You know what a mirage is, of course. Mirage is you're in a desert, you're in a hot place, you think you see water. We'll experience the reverse of that if our life is in God's hands. What once seemed like a dry desert will one day look like a well of deep water. What once seemed like just a place of arid, dry, salty misery will one day look like an oasis of deep, refreshing water. I began this message by describing the tragedy that Jerry Sitzer and his family experienced when a drunk driver crashed his vehicle into Jerry's minivan, killing his mother, his wife, Linda, their 4-year-old daughter. And as Sabine and some of you know, Jerry Sitzer in his books, A Grace Disguised and A Grace Revealed, reflects with great profundity on the meaning of his losses and his suffering and his grief. And he writes about how one of his surviving children, David, was and still is a quiet and reflective person. He was the least likely of his surviving children to talk about the accident. But Jerry says when David would talk about what happened, his comments were always full of meaning, or his questions were always deep and thoughtful. And so Jerry said, I always had to be aware of the cues that he was about to talk. Jerry describes that when his son David was 8 years old, they were driving to a soccer match some distance away, and Jerry looks at his 8-year-old boy, David, and he sees that he's full of silence. Not a heavy silence, but a kind of liquid silence, like something is brewing inside him. And then David asks this question. Do you think Mom sees us right now? Jerry paused, and he pondered, and he said, I don't know, David. I think maybe she does. Why do you ask? I don't see how she could, Dad. I thought heaven was full of happiness. How could she bear to see us so sad? And Jerry thought, could Linda see us right now? And could she see our sadness? And if so, could she bear it? And then Jerry replied, I think she does see us, but she sees the whole story, including how it all turns out, which is beautiful to her. It's going to be a good story, David. It's going to be a good story, son. And if we put our lives into God's hands, one day we'll be able to say, it was a good story. What perhaps now seems like just a dry and arid and salty desert will one day look like an oasis full of deep and refreshing and healing water. What once looked like sorrow will prove to be the seedlings of joy and nourishment and transformation. Let's pray together. And in closing, I want to pray a prayer that I'm adapting from the late Trappist monk Thomas Merton. And if it expresses your heart, please pray it in your spirit with me. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me, and I cannot know for certain where it will end. But I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. And I will not fear, for you are ever with me. No matter what you're going through, or no matter what you go through, you need not fear, for he, the God who comes through Ruth, is ever with you. May you know that in the depth of your being. In the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Ruth, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.